You want me to tell you what you want me to tell you what happens? I can tell you what happens. Just read it in the Bible. It's there. It's been there for thousands of years. It's awesome. He walks on water. It's an epic moment. If you don't know, as a kid, this is one of my favorite stories. When I learned that Jesus walked on water and then someone else walked on water, it's like, sign me up. And I've tried multiple times, probably every year in the pool at some point. doesn't work. I can hardly float. That scene, I grew up thinking that it was all about that scene, that moment, a story where Jesus does the impossible. And I'm thinking, cool, that's my lesson. That's my lesson. Jesus can do the impossible. It's deeper than that. I want to teach you about this because as a church, we're talking about our calling, our purpose, how you can actually begin to live this very day doing what God wants you to do in the time he wants you to do it. You can begin to live this out today. And I think this will help us. In that scene, it's the show called The Chosen. If you don't know that, you can go on the internet, find The Chosen, watch it. That's your homework for the whole series. But they ad-lib a little bit. And so I'm going to read to you what we know from Scripture about that moment. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. While he sent the people home, after sending them home, he went up in the hills to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen. You just saw that. And they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, don't miss that part. Some of you like to be up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Most of us normal people don't. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid. Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked in the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith. Why'd you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. You really are the Son of God. If you read this in your Bible, in the text form, you're probably going to see a title above it. Jesus walks on water. That's obvious. So far you're thinking, yeah, David, that's the theme. That's this portion. That's what this is. Jesus walks on water. It's titled Jesus Walks on Water. He walks on water. We got it. That 3 a.m. moment needs to stick with you. Because what that tells you is that a day has happened, right? Whatever's played out, then 3 a.m., they're in a storm. I don't know how long this takes. I don't know how long this interaction back and forth. Was it an hour? Was it 30 minutes? Was it 10 minutes? So somewhere between 3 a.m. and 4 a.m., they're having this epic experience. For you and I to lock on to, why in the world is that in the Bible? Is it just to show us the power of God, or is there something deeper at hand? Which there is. I got to teach you what preceded that. And starts with something Jesus said. Matthew 11:11. "I tell you the truth, of all who've ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist." This will mess with some of you. Like, it sounds like he's playing favorites. Jesus. I mean, I did not write this. This is in the Bible. But I just want you to see something that he said. He said, you know, of all the people, John the Baptist. If you've never been taught about John the Baptist, I'll give you a brief bio because it's pretty epic. Before John the Baptist is even born, the angel Gabriel, shows up to John the Baptist's eventual parents and tells them they're going to be expecting. Nowadays, social media, you'll watch someone do a gender reveal and you're like, neat, thanks for not burning down our forest, right? Like, you're like, but big deal. Like nowadays, now he's probably more than ever before, right? We make a big deal about a gender reveal. But let's just safely say, that's neat, that's cute. When the angel Gabriel shows up and says, "I've got an announcement, a baby's on the way," it's like, okay, who is this baby? Right? I mean, that's just natural. His parents didn't really lock on to it. In fact, his parents were technically it was impossible for them to have kids. They would have been of an age where it's like, no way, and they wrestled to believe this, and there was this whole struggle. Yet with God, that's really not limiting. John the Baptist obviously grows up, and he begins to make the way for Jesus, set the way, literally prepare the way for Jesus to show up. He didn't know Jesus like that in a sense of, but he began to make the way. And so if you track the life of John the Baptist, he's preaching about God. He's preaching about repenting of sins. He's John the Baptist. So guess what he was doing? Baptizing? Got me? Okay. You're like, this is easy, right? Epic things. John the Baptist was revered, respected. In fact, even government officials who didn't really like a lot of what the Jewish people were doing and all that kind of stuff, they would rely sometimes on John the Baptist to know what to do and how things were going. There was a bit of even a respect there. John the Baptist, perhaps most noteworthy, he baptized Jesus. That's a huge deal, right? That's a big deal. I'm not trying to belabor on the fact of John the Baptist, but you need to know something. Sometime during the morning, where Jesus would eventually later on at 3 a.m. walk on water, sometime in that morning time frame, Jesus and the disciples are notified that John the Baptist has been beheaded by the government. He's been killed. Even the leader was somewhat even tricked into doing this. The guy who was preparing the way, the guy who baptizes Jesus, the disciples and Jesus wake up to news at some point during the morning. That guy sent by God, anointed by God, has been killed. And that begins to, of course, cause grief to play out. And that's why I now take you to Matthew 14, 13. As soon as Jesus heard the news that I just told you, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Do you see how real Jesus is? Just in this moment, he's told news. He's got news that this is breaking his heart. So to go be alone. Think about if you've ever lost anyone close to you, if you've ever had a moment where you're just like, I am grieving, I am sad, I just got whatever the news is, what do you typically want to do? Go be alone. You don't want to just go, okay, I'm going to go about my day now. I'm just going to do all the normal things. No. You want to go be alone. I think that's even healthy. Jesus, as soon as he gets the news, like, let's go be alone. So the disciples, they all pile into a boat and go to help Jesus be alone, but it doesn't work out. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. He doesn't even get out of the boat. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Grieving. Let's go be alone. I got to go be alone. Let's go get secluded. They find a secluded place. Keyword secluded. If you ever go camping, which I know some of you love it, fantastic for you. But apparently if you go camping and you show up and everyone else and their mother is there, you're like, this doesn't play out. Like, it's not as serene as I wanted it to be. They go to the secluded place. And now they're surrounded. And what does Jesus do? You'd think Jesus, especially speaking in our culture, would tell everybody, I'm grieving, go away. Disciples, make them go away, right? No, he begins to, he steps out of the boat, just starts healing them, talking to them. Many theologians believe there was even teaching going on, that there was instruction going on. All the while, grieving. Why does he not have the disciples send everybody off? That's what I begin to think as I read this. It doesn't make sense. Well, then we keep going. Matthew 4, 15. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. Yes, we know. And it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. They're hungry. They're hangry. That's maybe a better way. But Jesus said, that isn't necessary. You feed them. But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Some of you are like, I've heard this story too, right? This is the story where Jesus takes a lunch. You can go read it for yourself. I'm not keeping any secrets from you. It's in the Bible. You can go read it. Where Jesus takes a lunch and feeds. Now, the Bible will tell you 5,000 men. We know that it wasn't only men there. So what we can surmise is that it was well over 5,000 people Jesus feeds with a lunch. Do not forget how the day started. Jesus gets news that the one who prepared the way for him, the one that baptized him, has been beheaded unjustly. He goes to get seclusion, can't find it, surrounded by people who have great needs. He heals them, teaches them, and now they've run out of food, where some of us would have said, you should have thought ahead, people, but no, he doesn't. He says, you know what, you need food, all right, we'll take care of it, but what gets me and frustrates me is he's making the disciples watch this, he's trying to get seclusion, now he's not, now he makes the disciples get the baskets, go distribute the food, then gather the leftovers. What in the world is he doing? When is he gonna cry? When's he going to let them all just kind of grieve and have their moment that John the Baptist, none is greater, has died? Jesus just keeps on ministering, teaching. Here's your review for the day, because this is how I think. What's happened today? Okay, John the Baptist is dead, so plans, they are changed, so they begin to say, okay, we got to get Jesus the privacy. People follow them and bring the needs. Have you ever had needy people come to you? Okay, just be open and honest. That's taxing. There's no food. Jesus multiplies the lunch. Disciples distribute food to a lot of people. Some of us, we get tired when we make a meal for our family. Imagine distributing food to this many people. Sometimes we read the story, we're like, oh, there's 12 of them. That's going to take a long time. What I want you to understand is, it is logical. It is absolutely logical that these guys are sad and they're exhausted emotionally and physically. When is Jesus going to let them do what they need to do? So Jesus feels like he's about to do this. He says, all right, guys, everyone's eating. Why don't you go get in the boat and go to the other side? And then he begins to disperse everybody else. So they get into the boat for a nice, peaceful evening across the Sea of Galilee. Nope. This is where we pick up the story that you have watched. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble. By now, they're probably going, welcome to today. This is today. Don't have food. We don't have this one who led the way. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. At 3 in the morning, exhausted, grieving, when is Jesus going to let them just chill out? Some of you are wondering the same thing. When is God going to get to the point for my life? When is God going to let me do what I want to do? When is God going to position me to be in the sweet spot of life? This is what we do, do we not? And yet we got Jesus going, hey, why don't you go to the other side? Okay, that's not in the Bible. You're like, I don't see that. Jesus gets into the boat along with the disciples. And verse 33. This is hard for me to read. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God. You know why someone says you really are? Because they didn't believe until that moment. You ever had someone say something to you and you're like, whatever. And then they show you, you're like, oh, you really did that. You really said that. You really are the Son of God. Sometime between 3 and 4 in the morning, they lock in. You really are the Son of God. Which, you know what that does to your calling and your purpose? You know what that does? They begin to go, we know who we're following now. We know what this is about. And this is what you and I need to process. Why in the world, morning starts, horrible news, and 3 a.m. to 4 a.m., they're having this epic moment. I think there's a lesson there that's far bigger than just God is all powerful. I think it has to do with your calling, and I think it's what he did with his disciples. You aren't ready for everything God has planned for you. I think the reason Jesus doesn't get off the boat and say, get out of here, everybody, because I think he sees a moment for his disciples that are around him and for the people that are about to participate in this. I think he sees a moment going, all right, yes, I'm grieving. I'll get to that later. I'm going to now do something. I'm about to train my disciples and the people around me. you and I think, are running from every moment of training. We're bemoaning our training. We're lamenting our training. We don't like the season that we're in, the storms that we face, the difficulties that we face, the uncertainty. We don't know what to do. When we feel like we don't have enough, we just be like, why are you making me do this, God? And so many of us in this moment, we want to do our calling, live our calling. And he's like, I'm trying to train you for it. And most of us don't like this lesson. This is going to be maybe one of the most difficult sermons of this series. Because this is the training part. This is like beyond January 1st where we all show up to the gym. All of us. This is 3 months later. Where you and I are tested and we wonder, do I want to do what God wants me to do? Am I willing to be trained when I know that the training will not be fun? And I've neglected to do something in the series because sometimes like, trained, yeah. Like, David, it's not about training. I'm all for training. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. Would you please tell me, what does the Bible say that I'm called to do? What's my purpose? What? Just let me know my purpose, because as soon as I do my purpose, I'm good. Well, I thought, okay, well, the Bible spells out your calling in two pieces, two major pieces. Here's the first one. If you want to know what to do with your life, here you go. Bear the image of God. Not like, bear. My mind, it just goes off. It's to reflect the image of God. You are called, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're going, what do I do with my life? Step one is to understand a major portion of that is not necessarily to jump out of your seat and race off to somewhere in Africa and start like just doing things over there. You start with, am I bearing the image of God? Am I reflecting the image of God when I'm around people, when I'm doing my life, living my life, talking, parenting, being a friend, working, going to school? When people are around me, do they see the image of God? That's one of your callings. Don't miss it. I think we're missing it these days. We think it's some location, and he's like, it's exactly where you are. Ephesians 4, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, here's what you do something. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Throw it off, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit, God's Spirit, renew your thoughts and attitudes on social media. Attitudes on social media. I'm ad-libbing. Anyway, put on your new nature. Put on your new nature. Create it to be like God. Some of us struggle. Like, I'm not like God. I'm not like God. No. I'm not like God. Genesis tells us how you and I are made. We bear the image of God, but we don't often display it and reflect it. We don't live this way. Truly righteous and holy, set apart, living God's way. If you want to know, literally you could start today living your calling out. It starts with, will you actually bear the image of God everywhere you go when life doesn't go your way, when you're in a storm, when you're sad, when you're happy? Will you bear the image of God? Will you deal with what's in my life that shouldn't be in my life? You can go to Isaiah 1:16 that says it very directly. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. You can't be more direct. If you read more of the Bible, you'll learn that Jesus, a woman who's in an affair, gets thrown in front of him, and they want him to judge her. What he says is, amongst other things, stop doing what you've been doing. If you read the Bible from beginning to end, you're going to learn one major theme is God's not cool with sin, even if you are. He's going to say, get it out of your life. Get it out of your life, because you were created not to be in some legalistic system of religion, but to actually bear the image of God. This isn't about trying to be perfect or overly righteous in front of people to where they feel bad. It's like, I want to represent God well. So many of us have no clue about our purpose because we thought it was so much different than just treating people the way God would. Running our businesses the way God would. Engaging marriage the way God would. We're skipping stuff we shouldn't skip. Bear the image of God. That's one. There's two parts to this. Second one is restore the image of God. Not only are you to bear the image of God, bear it. We're reflect the image of God. If you want to get nerdy, I'll give you some. Go study what the Bible teaches about Lucifer, who is the devil, before he gets kicked out of heaven. You know how it describes him? As his gown, whatever he was wearing, would reflect. It was reflective. It was made of jewels. That his job was the main worship leader in heaven to reflect God. So guess what he wants you to do? Not reflect God. Bear the image of God. Bear the image of God, but also look around you and you will begin to witness in people's lives, in different nations, in different cities, in different workplaces and schools. You'll begin to see, I don't see the image of God in that person or in that place. Some of us don't have to think too hard, right? You're like, oh yeah. Bear the image of God, but also look to restore it. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good. My favorite part of that is learn. Meaning maybe we aren't as good at doing good as we could be, so we need to learn how to do it. Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. It's actually not all that difficult, is it? That scripture brings up two main, idolatry and injustice. I'm going to get in the weeds here for a second. If you want to live your calling, bear the image of God. Everywhere that bear the image of God, reflect God. But then step two is also look around. Where's the image of God being squished or blocked off or hidden or demeaned? How do I do that? You look for where false gods are being worshipped. Yeah, that sounds intense, false gods. Like you're like, I have not seen a big giant idol as of late around. Well, they're more subtle nowadays. We've talked about it as a church. There's the false god of maximization. This concept that we as parents bear the sole role to make sure that our kids' lives are maximized. Some parents believe nowadays that to make sure our kids are doing everything, I've got to make sure they can do everything, that they do everything, that they're involved in everything, and that life is about championships and ribbons and medals and accolades and opportunities. And sometimes we find ourselves going, oh no, this parenting thing is far more than I thought I signed up for. Perhaps you're worshiping the idol of maximization. Stepping on toes, it's fine. Don't worry about it. Sexuality is a god these days. It's common language now in culture to say that your sexuality is your identity. Meanwhile, the Bible says, no, he gives us our identity. So anytime, have your red flags go up. Anytime someone starts to define their own identity in whatever way that they want to, that they've chosen to do it, like, no, God does this. It shows that you and I live in a culture that likes to worship a lot of things other than God. So if I am a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm to bear the image of God, but also to restore the image of God. And this is why we as Christians will be judged. Just prepare the way. It's not because we hate people, don't like people, don't love people. That's a false narrative. I'm a parent. I can love my kids and radically disagree with them drawing on the outside of the house. I just don't like it. Also, though, we live in a world that is full of injustice, where people are pretending to be a god, treating certain people at a higher level than other people, and creating injustices all over this globe. If you want to know why most churches are involved in doing things across the globe, it's not because we do it traditionally, it's because injustice is something that God wants us to be involved in fixing. I'm not sure where you're at right now. You might still be like, we were water walking and now sex, and I just don't know where we're at. Some of you right now, you've got a business and you're like, how does this fit in to my calling? I think I know the lesson, that there are many lessons with Jesus walking on water. One is his power and authority. It's awesome. But I think with all my heart, he was training his disciples that day. And what I would tell you is this lesson, if you skip training, you'll compromise your calling. If you skip it, and compromise can play out different ways. One, you just might end up quitting because you just aren't strong enough. You're not willing to do the training to do what God wants you to do. So along the way, you stepped in. Like maybe you went to camp and you're like, I'm all about God. That was so awesome. But then school started and you're like, what happened? I don't remember what happened. And because you begin to skip training, you stop showing up. You don't like the storms. You don't like the adversity. You don't like how difficult it is. If you skip it, you'll compromise. You might quit. Or your character just might fall apart and you'll disqualify yourself. where you want to tell people who Jesus is, but behind the scenes, you're a completely different person. And people are like, I don't want to listen to you. If you skip training, you'll compromise. So I thought, okay, maybe you might be interested. Maybe you're not. I'm a pastor. Just for those of you who are like, who is this guy? I don't know where he came from. Like, I'm a pastor. And you might think, well, how did I train to be a pastor? Where I might logically tell you, well, there was some master's work that I did. And no, we're not going to talk about that. I did some undergrad work. Definitely not talking to you about that. And there's all this. Can I just tell you where some of my most formative training to be a pastor happened? I went to college. And you go to class and you learn all this stuff. I had to be a pastor. I needed to go to college. So I went to college and I went to the classes. But then summer came, and summer in college, fantastic. 3 to 4 months of no classroom. Thank you. For me, I was like, this is exciting. I know some of you kept doing classes and stuff. But so I went and got a job. And you would think, oh, cool, Pastor David. I bet I know what he did is he went to class. And then after class, he spent the summer working at churches and mission fields. And so summer one, I went and got a job making countertops. But that's probably a bit of a stretch. I wasn't really making them. I was carrying them because I was seasonal. 8 foot, 10 foot, and 12 foot countertops that at that time were sold at places like Lowe's and Menards and all that. It was my job to take it at the end of the line, lift it above my head by myself, and carry it and put it in some racks over and over and over. If anyone ever mentioned union out of your mouth, you did not come to work the next day or ever again. It was over 100 degrees every single day. My time there concluded when I passed out, but it was fine. That's a whole other story. not great working. So I went and got another job because the summer wasn't even over. And the only job I could find was I was in Indiana. And so there's a lot of factory jobs. So I got a job working for a company that made wheels for Pontiac. Now, I got the great seasonal job. I was the seasonal guy. That as soon as those wheels came out of the molten lava press, boiling hot, it was my job to make sure that it got directed onto the conveyor belt. I have scars on my hands to prove I had that job. That was my training to be a pastor. So I went back to school, second year, went to class for the most part. Just trying to be open and honest with you. Summer number two came. This is when, you know, even the school starts talking to you about practicums, get experience in a church. Okay, yes, I got a job laying asphalt roads all summer. Nowadays, when I drive through construction, I know you guys get sad about it. I roll down the window. I'm like, oh, yeah, good memories. One of the hardest jobs I've ever done in my life and oddly fulfilling. Went back to school. Learned to be a pastor. Third summer. All right, now it's time to work in a church. Nope. I traveled coast to coast with a band. Last minute decision, of course. I was a roadie and had to be a sound tech, had to learn how to run sound. Coast to coast. Went to places I've never been back since, and just crazy places that we learned that we weren't actually supposed to be there. Downtown Sunset Boulevard, where the band accidentally got booked, and I was seeing stuff that I'm still dealing with. It was, and I'm your pastor, sorry. That's my training. But some of you are now wise enough and old enough to know God was training me. I grew up in a great home and didn't spend a lot of time in those environments. I didn't spend a lot of time around people who believed differently than I believed. Didn't spend a lot of time around folks who saw a different world than I saw. And I look back because during the time I was like, God, why don't you have me working at a church during the summer? It makes most sense. I remember, if you don't know, when I started trying to be a senior pastor, a lead pastor, I'd call people. You know what number one was? You don't have any experience. I'm like, I have laid asphalt roads. Like, is that not what you're looking for, right? So you understand the problem this plays out when I start looking for a real pastor job. I tell them, well, I carry countertops, make asphalt roads, and I know how to run sound. Like, that's what I got. But God was training me. And I learned not to lament the training. And I wonder if some of you have done that, where you're like, you're looking at what you're doing. You're looking at the season that you're in. You're like, this doesn't make sense to me. Why? I've got these passions and these dreams. I want to do this. Why is he not letting me do it? Maybe he's training you. And maybe you're neglecting the training. You're not fully involved in the training. You're not letting your heart be in the training. I'm telling you, this is not a fun lesson, but I'm telling you, this is the most life-giving lesson, one of the most life-giving lessons I've ever learned. It's why I help my kids get heavily involved in the church, because it will shape them so that they can be trained. So it's three words I want to leave you with. If you want to process your calling and your purpose and live this out, motive. If you want to do your calling and you're like, I don't want to pass training, David, okay? Don't wait for a title. Don't wait for all the young people, please look at me. Don't wait for a title. Don't wait for it. You today can begin to bear the image of God, begin to practice bearing the image of God, but also saying, God, show me the injustices in this world that you want me as a believer to be involved in. And say, like, forget the title. Sometimes the title gets in the way. Do you know what happens to me, especially on an airplane, when the typical conversation, what do you do for a living? I don't want to tell you, because it goes one of two ways. Either you're really excited or you ask to be moved. I mean, it's sometimes the title makes it more difficult. Just you and I have got to live, like, what's my motive? Do I want to land at a title or do I want to do God's work? Don't wait for a title. Then a mindset, willingness to submit, serve, and sacrifice. If you're not willing to do these three, don't try to do what God wants you to do, because they'll require them. A submissive heart, a serving heart, a sacrificial heart. I'm going to be very direct with you. This is me as a dad, okay? This is what I'm doing with my kids, and I implore you to do it. If you want to begin living your calling out, one of the greatest places to start submitting and serving and sacrificing is your church. This isn't about filling positions and getting people at every door and every opportunity in the kids' ministry filled and this and that. This is about helping you know your calling and live your purpose out. And one of the easiest steps is, if you have a church home, hopefully you do, you begin to look at your church. How can I get involved in my church so I can just begin to practice submitting and serving and sacrificing? We don't tell our kids, Dad is pastor, so you're going to do that. No, my kids say, what should I do with the rest of my life? I don't know. But get involved in your church. This is not we're not in desperate mode. I think this is one of the most practical ways to do this. And if you feel like you don't know the Bible and you're not sure what to do, one of the best places is the kids' ministry, because you'll get to hear lessons that you should have heard when you were a kid. And you'll practice influencing kids. And can we just say that sometimes when we're adults with other adults, we kind of mask some of our behavior and we don't talk about what we should talk about. But when with your kid, you have this posture of, I want to help disciple this kid, influence this kid, do some great things in this kid's life, and begins to train you. Do you see the training? I hope you do. You'll screw up. That's why I put this third word there. I have. I've got my own story. I put it in a book. It's fantastic. You will fail. You will have a day that you do not bear the image of God very well. If you lived in my home, you would see your pastor not bear the image of God 24/7. You will have moments that you mess this up. You don't say what you should. You don't do what you should have, or you become even apathetic. What do you do when you screw up? Because the devil's going to tell you, you screwed up. Your marriage fell apart. You did this. That happened. You're not good enough. You don't know enough. You failed. You're done. No. You are not disqualified right now, no matter what you did last night. You are not disqualified from your calling. God wants to use you still. I promise you. He wants to use you. So you've got to be willing that when you fail, your decision is not to abandon things, run from things, sit on the sideline. It's to step back into, I will now be faithful. And you choose to be faithful so that God will continue to use you over and over. Your own pastor has his own story of when I screwed things up, And God said, I'm not done with you. I believe the same for you. God wants to use you. It's going to require training. And the training isn't always fun, but it will be fulfilling. What if we were a church where we had to turn people away from serving, saying, actually, there's no room right now. You're going to have to be on the waiting list of serving, cleaning toilets. I don't know. I'm just coming up with stuff. What if we were that kind of people? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, would you stoke a fire in this group of people? My friends, my brothers and sisters, Lord, would you do it in my own heart? We want to live a life that means something, that's full of purpose, that's right in line with what you've called us to do. So, Lord, would you stoke a fire in our souls? Would you help us, Lord, to prompt us and lead us to do what you want, when you want it done? May this church reflect your image in a way that just makes you smile. And Lord, wherever there is idolatry and injustice, call fountain springs there, Lord. Use us however you want for your glory to bring grace and truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.